Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ as we greet and welcome all of you who have joined us for this online service of worship coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team and production staff. Today's liturgist is Gail Sawyer and our special musician is Marcia Hacker. Much progress has been made in the redecoration of parts of our church, so another shout out to all who have been working so hard and donating their time to make it happen, as well as their resources. Today is Communion Sunday. We'll be sharing those sacred moments near the end of the service, so gather whatever elements you have in your home or within your possession and join us in the sacrament instituted by our Lord. We will continue to receive donations for all the millions affected by the polar vortex that happened in the southern U.S. earlier this year. We will donate our money to the Salvation Army, whose frontline workers are on the job right now, helping, caring, and ministering in the name of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So if you are able and would like to participate in that, you can either include that with your pledge or make a special donation and get it to the church as through the mail or in our mailbox or contacting Lorraine, any way that you can do that. Today is a day of remembrance of an event that happened 56 years ago today, March the 7th, 1965, when peaceful marchers crossed the Pettit Bridge and met with angry dogs, billy clubs, and fire hoses. And let us pause to remember just for a moment this morning so that we might never forget. Next Sunday is time change when we spring forward. That's the one that we don't like as well because we lose instead of gain the hour of sleep. But the other side of that is we are looking forward to some warm weather this week and looking forward to spring, so we will spring into spring. Don't forget that. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning. The worship of God can happen anywhere, at any time, but we have set aside this hour each week to gather ourselves together in corporate worship. Our preference is to be all together in our sanctuary, but because of the coronavirus, we have been unable to do that safely. So we have gathered our hearts together in the Spirit of Christ through the miracle of online technology. In all the abnormality of this last year, we still treasure the normalcy for us as believers to set aside the sacred act of public worship each week. Let us treasure these moments together as we worship our faithful and loving God, even as we do it virtually. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we confess that we have grown weary of all the restrictions and social distancing put into place during these past many months. But during this season of Lent, we ask that you would make us intensely aware of the sacrifices you have made on our behalf, which pale by comparison. Help us also to see that as you so suddenly interrupted the normal routines of temple life, you constantly call us to evaluate how normalcy can lead to apathy. Cause us to never forget that our mission is to the hurting world. May we allow your Spirit to disrupt our routines so that we will never be apathetic to those who need to hear the good news. This is our earnest prayer we offer in the name and Spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, we gather today with the bittersweet memory of a whole year in which we have been denied the privilege of being physically together during Sunday morning worship. We believe that is the way you intended it, as the scriptures tell us never to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. This is a great paradox indeed, and one we bring again to the worship hour today. But we come back to the bedrock belief in the power of prayer, the undeniable strength of our care and compassion for each other in the name of Christ, and our determination never to give up our hope in the good of all creation as you declared it good. So we believe in the power of change, redemption, restoration in all that seems so wrong and often hopeless in this groaning world. With that, we shall pray without ceasing, work without complaining, and hope without despairing. We pray for the world's leaders, including those in our country, that in all their humanity would represent a beacon of hope against all hope. We pray for faithful pastors everywhere, including my friends, dear friends, Terry, Norm, Linda, Marilyn, and Chris, administering words of hope and comfort to many who gather as we do, whether in person or online. Give us a quiet yet determined spirit with unbreakable resolve that we will join with the power against all forces of evil with which the gates of hell shall not prevail. We remember all those who have suffered loss as a result of cold weather and power outages and broken pipes, flooded homes, and for the workers at the Salvation Army and many other organizations who are helping right now to restore lives and heal hearts. We pray for Reverend Michael Chittum, the Executive Director of our National Association, who looks forward to retirement, and for the Search Committee, who is seeking his replacement. We pray for Principal Rich and all the teachers across the street at Luton School, for Patty Farhad in our Neighborhood Association, for those who serve the homeless at the Advent House, and for the Lansing City Rescue Mission who do the same. Be with those within our circle of Mayflower. We pray for Jan Holcomb and her continued care. For Jan Fleck and recovery from her stroke. For Linda Williams and her many, many physical struggles, and yet with her strong faith. For Paula Kay in her continuing battle with cancer. For Loyal and Arlene Dean, Mom and Dad, who are in the sunset years of their life, and I pray especially for Dad just now. For Carol Olson, who has suffered loss. And Jason Ward, the cheerful soul who's been in this sanctuary, who suffers right now. Be with Jason, his dear mother and family. We pray for others we may have missed, and those deep needs upon our hearts, known only to you, O God. Help us to pray without ceasing, even as we pray together our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Very seldom do we see Jesus seemingly lose control with an outburst of anger. It is not normal behavior for him. This challenges much of what we know and think about Jesus. It is important to understand what made Jesus so angry and what should make us angry too. Hear now these words. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews said then to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If there was ever a time when normalcy has been disrupted, we need look no farther than this last year. I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but today marks 1 year exactly since the last time Mayflower Church conducted in-person worship services. If you include the leap day, it was 365 days ago when we last held service together, March 8th of 2020. We long for and indeed are desperate for normalcy. But what is normalcy? The dictionary definition uses words like usual, orderly, regular, common, and natural, among others. Synonyms include words and phrases like routine, traditional, typical, conventional, methodical, habitual, and here's one I like, run-of-the-mill. Even those among us who are adventurous, daring, and aggressive, there is a known commodity of the familiar and normal that represents a comfort level and a safety to which we might cling. Evidence suggests that as a result of the pandemic, we will never return to the normal we once knew. There will be a new normal which may, for a while, seem abnormal. The paradoxes of normalcy are many, but for us as Christians, especially in light of the passage we read today, Jesus was not normal. The story of Jesus confronting and disrupting normal temple operations is one of the few stories recorded in all four Gospels, unless you include the events surrounding the arrest, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus. Today's lesson is from the Gospel of John, who places it very early in Jesus' ministry, but he does say, as you heard, that near the Passover,
which would likely line up with each of the other three Gospels that this happened near the end of Jesus' life. However it is placed, it was likely one event and not two. When Jesus entered the temple by creating a scene, and he did create a scene, he was already known a known commodity. And this episode confirmed his reputation as a troublemaker. In reading all four accounts, it seems likely that this was not a spontaneous action, but it was premeditated. This was not the first time Jesus had entered the temple. He had observed the economy of the temple protocol, and it was complicated as it was central to the religious, social, and economic life of the Jewish community and the nation of Israel. So it is important to understand what it was that produced such a visceral reaction in Jesus. In the interest of time, and with the thought that each of these issues could and should be discussed in detail at a later time, I would like to suggest three areas of grave concern, which is likely what angered Jesus. Number one was the commercialization in the temple, which interfered with the ability of common folks to perform their religious duty without being taken advantage of. Animal sacrifice was at the heart of the law's requirement for the atonement of sin, and the profit motive preyed upon those who could not or did not bring animals with them, as many traveled long distances to get to the temple at the time of Passover. There were large stables and buildings housing many, many animals that were sold almost always at a profit. Secondly, the temple functioned as a bank. History tells us that the temple of Jerusalem was very wealthy, and the banking operation served the interests typically of the elite. These activities including collecting tax payments, money exchanges, as they were constantly dealing with foreign exchange and all other manner of trading. In addition, there was a separate building which housed a detailed record of debts, which was a thorn in the side to many Galileans, Judeans, and Samaritans who were mostly peasant farmers. This banking activity largely and perhaps exclusively benefited the rich, and at the same time burdened the poor who were forced to use the temple for necessary transactions. Thirdly, the high priests of the temple were part of an aristocracy and were very wealthy, which inevitably led to corruption. Researcher Craig Evans, who has done extensive work in this area, documents lots of evidence of greed, nepotism, oppression, and even violence. Incredible sums were paid as dowries, and allowances were made for significant purchases of luxury items like perfumes and jewelry. Widows of high priests were beneficiaries of extremely generous pensions, which were paid directly out of temple treasury. There were large staterooms of the temple court that held a significant amount of private valuables for safekeeping. You would have to be blind not to see the correlation in our own society. It certainly does not take rocket science to see how easily a good system, even a good system, can readily take advantage of those least able to afford it. Profit-making and income streams are like a drug if there aren't checks and balances of ethical and moral compasses that, quite frankly, most people don't have. Are you aware of the legal interest charge on loans made to those who need a car but whose financial circumstances force them to purchase a car, usually with high mileage and needed repairs, at a buy-here, pay-here lot? Does it matter? Have you ever had to get a payday loan? For most of us, probably not. Do you know how much interest is charged legally on a payday loan in Michigan? It's over 400% APR. Now, I'm sure the business community would have their reasons as to why they do this. Legalities, people in need. There may be another side of the story, but perhaps not for Jesus. Now, while we all need to be sensitized to the glaring inequities of our political and economic system, the elephant in the room as we read this passage is how we raise, handle, and allocate all our resources and energies in the church. Now, I offer no criticism, as I have participated with enthusiasm in the fundraising activities of our own church. Indeed, it was the thrift sale that provided the first open door and welcome for Deanna and her mother into this enclave called Mayflower in April of 2017. It's hard to believe that was nearly 4 years ago. But in this Lenten journey, I challenged all of us to take a difficult one. As commentator David Dark asks, what are we up to and why? What have we normalized and why? He goes on, and I quote, Jesus flips the script on what we have gotten used to and what we have come to view as essential. Now, as your pastor, I want us all to use the opportunity of online-only worship where we have learned a new normal. The pandemic, which has taught us a new normal of better protecting ourselves and each other from deadly disease. The protests, which after the death of George Floyd, which teach us the normalcy experienced by many who fear the police. The insurrection, which has taught us the new normal of how fragile our democracy is. The Me Too movement, which teaches that whether you're a governor of New York or the president of the United States, that all women are to be treated with dignity, respect, and with equality. Of all the disruptions of normalcy in our culture and in our church, we need to ask ourselves tough questions about what we do, why we do it, and what God may be telling us to do differently. One of the things that we have discovered is that certain things we have done in the past may not be as necessary as it once was for us to financially survive as a church. God has been very good to us. So it would behoove us to consider new opportunities and avenues for ministry and outreach. That doesn't necessarily mean abandoning all we have done in the past. But in this age of plummeting church membership and participation, wouldn't it be wise to rethink much of what we do, not just now, but always? Now, I've been thrilled to be a part of the freshening of our building. This is costing us some money indeed, and we will not have completed all that needs to be done, and maybe never will, to minimize energy consumption and to simply bring our building up to more modern standards. But I believe a church building needs to be a friendly space, culturally sensitive and representative. But tough questions await, especially in the light of the passage it was read this morning. Now, since we are followers of Christ, we always want to be on His side, right? Go get Him, Jesus. You tell Him, Lord, the house of God shall not be a marketplace, right? It sounds like righteous indignation. But wait a minute. If the boiler goes out, or the roof starts leaking, or the air conditioning fails on the hot days in August, how should we pay for it? Church buildings don't just grow on trees, do they? Do you think the money changers would have anything to say about this? Remember the day when the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris caught on fire? What an amazing and tragic sight to see the steeple come crashing down, gutting the sanctuary and narrowly avoiding complete destruction. Some of you will remember the terrible sight of our parent church, Plymouth. In downtown Lansing, a towering monument of sacred space suddenly became a pile of charred-out ruins in 1971. How attached are we to the bricks and mortar of church economy? Although I have not done this and probably will not, I think we could find out very easily by reviewing the minutes of our Prudential Council over the years. It might tell us something we don't want to know. The temporal concerns of brick and mortar, many of which are considered absolutely necessary, represent a paradox of normalcy. It didn't take long for millions of dollars to come pouring in to rebuild Notre Dame, including donations, amazingly, from companies like Apple, Gucci, and L'Oreal, among others. There is more paradox. During the very earliest years of the glory and beauty of such a structure as the Cathedral of Notre Dame, Jews were regularly and systematically expelled from France. Their population in France today is less than 1% of the population. Churches and their beautiful monuments do not always live up to the promises that they proclaim, should we use the word we. In many of the large cities of our country, you will find towering and beautiful edifices designed by notable architects with steeples pointing to God that can be seen for miles around, but now with mostly empty pews, with the number in the choir often greater than the number seated in the sanctuary. Glorious pipe organs sadly deteriorating, and a small group of people desperately trying to keep the heat and lights on, and maybe, just maybe, offering a few meals to the homeless in neighborhoods which have long been abandoned by church members, abandoned by people whose normal suburban lives have all but forgotten the very ones whose treatment caused Jesus to become so angry and even violent. Paradox upon paradox. Is there a clue here in this text which might answer the question of why Jesus acted like a vandal while we search for a way to equate it with love for all humanity? I believe we can. Here's what he said. Destroy the whole thing, says Jesus, meaning the temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Shockingly absurd, as we can identify with those who thought Jesus was a neurotic fortune teller. John's gospel tells us that the disciples later made the connection to his death and resurrection, and yes, we get that too. But there is larger meaning here, and I don't want any of us to miss it. The zeal, the passion, and indeed the hearty attitude Jesus demands toward neighbor, the marginalized, our own selves, and even our enemies, is designed not to destroy a building. Jesus didn't damage the building at all. The temple came down 30 years later for the reason that he wept over Jerusalem. It was that they didn't recognize the time of God's visitation, Matthew tells us. They missed an opportunity. I believe we have an opportunity. When I think about what is happening at Mayflower Church right now, I believe we are entertaining a visitation from God. Not that it hasn't happened before or hasn't always been happening, but God is with us. And God is blessing us. Can we recognize that the clearing of the temple and the subsequent events which led to the arrest and execution of Jesus of Nazareth is a paradox which compels us to reaffirm all he taught us with a new normal of a right relationship between people and things? I admire great Gothic cathedrals, whether in Detroit or in Paris. My wife had the beautiful opportunity to visit Notre Dame just a couple of years ago and talks about the glory of that building before it burned. We are a little envious of multi-million dollar edifices not so far from here, with all the amenities that can attract young, growing families into a growing church. We care for this building with the same care and compassion Jesus had toward all those for whom Jesus had in mind. With every table ever overturned and every coin rolled onto the floor which contained the images of false gods. In the end, we realize that the church is not made with human hands, but an impregnable movement and force that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. So help us, God. Let us now proceed to the table, our routine, our tradition, but in the mystery of God's great love, is anything but. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together the prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Now we have this assurance that no matter how far we wander, or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher, who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. Now it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now we welcome all of you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are. And who we are at this very moment in our lives. On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. And he said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Gail, I offer you the bread of life. We eat. And we are thankful. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Gail, I offer you the cup of salvation.
Pastor Mark, I offer you the cup of salvation.
Let us drink and be thankful. And now let us pray together the great prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son
even Jesus Christ our Lord, and we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Online worship has become a new normal for us, but it doesn't mean we have to like it, because we do want to be together and we want to see each other, and we so desperately miss that. But with that, we end this service today with hope in our hearts and peace in our minds, and very much experiencing the love of Christ, from which we shall never be separated. And with that, we say goodbye.